All right, Luke chapter number 18. Let's read beginning in verse number 31. Then he, Jesus, took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered unto the Gentiles and will be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on, and they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again. Now, we're going to save that for next week. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to try to save that for next week. Notice verse 34, and they understood none of the things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it talks about that after Jesus rose from the dead, then they began to remember some of the things that he was teaching and preaching to them, and all those things kind of came back to them. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together and just worship you. And man, those songs this morning that just praise you for how great and how mighty and how wonderful that you are. And God, our hearts are overwhelmed because a God as powerful as you loves and cares about people such as we are. Lord, we know that we've done wrong against you. We know that we've broken your rules. We know we've committed what the Bible calls sin. And because of that, we deserve to pay a punishment for that sin. We deserve judgment from you. But God, you love us, each and every one of us. No matter who we are in the room, God, you love us. No matter who we are watching online, God, you love us. And so you don't want us to have to pay the price for our own wrongdoing. That's why Jesus came. He came so that he could die and pay the price for our sin. And God, if there's somebody here without Jesus, I pray that today would be the day where they would put their faith and trust in him for salvation and have their lives changed for eternity. God, I pray as Christians that we would reevaluate our lives in light of the sacrifice that you have made for us. God, we would give our lives to you because you have given your life for us. Work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we get started here, obviously the series is called Fight to the Death. And I'm kind of curious, do we have any fight fans in the building? You enjoy watching a good fight of one sort or another. All right, we've got a few hands who are up. Yeah, some of you are like, I don't know, is this a trick question? Not a trick question. Like, I enjoy watching a good fight every now and again. Now, those of you that are fight fans in here, I want you to tell me what, in your opinion, is the greatest fight of all time. Could be real, it could be fictional. Could be from a TV show, could be a historical boxing match, mixed martial arts, or whatever. Could be from a movie. Greatest fight of all time, in your opinion, what is it? Thomas?
Final Duel in Star Wars Episode
3. Episode 3, Final Duel. And that was between who, for those that don't know?
Anakin,
Obi-Wan Kenobi. Okay, so greatest fight of all time, in his opinion. Cameron.
Goku versus Frieza,
Dragon Ball Z. Yes, very excellent and epic battle there. Rob. All right, Ali Frazier. I was not alive for that. I look like I was. Some of you were alive. Who was alive for Ali Frazier? You remember that? All right, so we do have some of you that were in here. Okay, good. All right, yes, ma'am.
Rocky, when he fought the Russian.
Yes, so Rocky IV, I believe that is. Rocky IV, United States versus Russia. Epic battle, epic showdown. You know, him preparing and exercising out in the snow and the cold and all that, getting ready for that. That's a great movie. The series is great. But, all right, yeah, Grayson.
Clone Wars.
Okay, so another Star Wars reference. Yes.
Mayweather versus Connor.
Maybe we'll get a second one out of that. That was highly entertaining. Now, as great as all these fights were, the greatest fight you haven't even seen yet. There is an epic showdown that is getting ready to take place in 3 days. Any of you know what that is? Do you know what the showdown is? Anybody know? Nobody in here knows? Godzilla versus King Kong. Comes out in 3 days. And I can't even begin to tell you how excited I am. Because this movie was already supposed to be out. Like, I grew up watching Godzilla and King Kong. I loved it, the old ones. And I showed my kids the other day, like, the pictures of the old ones that we watched. And they're not having it. They're like, I can't believe somebody actually watched this garbage. Like, how did that happen? And, of course, they rebooted the whole thing, and it's just fantastic. And I'm kind of curious, okay, are you Team Godzilla or Team King Kong? Because this will determine whether or not you make it to heaven or you go somewhere else, okay? So if you're on Team Godzilla, raise your hand. Let me see Team Godzilla here, okay? All right, good. How many of you are on Team Kong? Team Kong, all right. How many of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about? There's a few of you. Yeah, that's okay. It's okay. Now, if the right answer was Kong, by the way. Okay, so if you were on Team Godzilla, you lost. And I'll prove it to you on Wednesday, because I think that comes out Wednesday. So I've marked my calendar. I'm cutting off a block of, like, 3-hour block of time on my day on Wednesday so that I can stream it on HBO Max. And I'm all ready to go. But that's, I mean, it's going to be awesome. I'm excited about that showdown. But it's not the greatest fight of all time. Okay, none of the answers given in here were the greatest fight of all time. The greatest fight of all time happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus fought death. When he fought death. And it wasn't just that he was fighting death, he was fighting to the death. And there were a lot of people that were trying to stop Jesus from getting to that cross. There were a lot of people that were trying to stop him from dying in the manner that he needed to die to pay the price for our sin. And you remember that there were those that hated Jesus and they sought to stone him to death. They sought to kill him at a time that was not the right time. There were those who said, you know what, Jesus, you're not going to die. Last week we looked at Peter when Jesus was talking about the fact that, hey, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. Remember what Peter said? No, you're not. I am not going to allow that to happen. And of course Jesus said, hey, you need to get behind me, Satan. You care more about the things of man than the things of God. And what a challenge that was to my heart last week. Do I really care more about the things of God than the things of men? And man, that was so convicting for me to think about. Because if I'm honest, a lot of times I care more about the things of man than I do about the things of God. And there are a lot of times where Jesus would have to say to me, get behind me, you're being just like Satan. And so even those closest to him tried to stop him. Today is Palm Sunday, okay? It is the time where we remember Jesus riding in as the king. And there were those that tried to take and forcibly make him the king of Israel. And he had to slip out of their hands. See, Jesus had a purpose. He was on mission, and his purpose was to give his life. His purpose was to die. And so he was fighting to the death. And he knew that he was the Passover lamb that would be slain. Look at Luke 18, verse number 31 here. It says, then Jesus took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. And we talked last week about the prophecy of death. Like, Jesus fully understood everything that he was going to face to pay the price for our sins. And yet, he chose it anyway. He chose it anyway. And we spent some time in Isaiah 53 in that prophecy about Jesus being the Passover lamb that was led to the slaughter, that was bruised for our iniquities. And we emphasized, and I had you repeat that word "our" over and over and over again to understand it's not about him paying for his own sins. He had no sins. He paid the price for your sin, for my sin, that we could have everlasting life, that we could have forgiveness with God and be restored to that right relationship. And Isaiah prophesied about it. And in Acts chapter number 8, Philip is having a conversation with the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian, as Philip comes up, he hears him reading Isaiah 53. And so he comes up to him and says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, I need somebody to show me. But he asks a question. He says, "Did the prophet write about, is he writing this about himself? Or is he writing this about somebody else?" And at that point, it tells us that he began right at that place and he preached unto him Jesus. See, that's what Isaiah was writing about. He was writing about Jesus being that Passover lamb. And Jesus fully understood all the prophecies. He fully understood exactly what he was going to go through. He knew that he was the Messiah that had been promised. He also knew what that meant. And so he elaborates on that for his disciples here in Luke 18, beginning in verse number 32, just so they fully understand what it is that he's talking about when he talks about, hey, everything the prophets talked about is going to be fulfilled. He says this, verse 32, "For he will be delivered unto the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit on, and they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again." So you notice what he says, all right? He says, hey, I'm going to be mocked. I am going to be spitefully entreated. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be killed. Jesus knew every single detail of what was going to happen to him. All of it had been prophesied. So he knew what it was going to take. And when I stop and think about a Savior who understands fully every detail, every ounce of blood that he's going to shed, every little bit of pain that he is going to endure, I'm overwhelmed that he cares about me that much, that he would be willing to go through all that. It's one thing for us to endure something and we don't know all the details. But walking into something knowing how much pain you're going to go under, how much struggle, how much hurt, how much heartache, he fully knew. And just like he had foretold that it would happen, just like he had prophesied, and we talked about it last week, it did happen. Turn over a few pages to Luke 23. So you're here in 18. Let's flip over a couple of pages, or for those of you with your digital Bible, just a couple of clicks over Luke chapter number 23, and let's see how it all unfolds. Now we're going to focus in on just a certain section of verses. Now, I would encourage you to take time this week on your own and just kind of read through this story about Jesus and the price that he would pay. So later on, you go read this entire chapter for yourself. We're going to focus in beginning in verse number 33 and kind of make our way through it and see how everything that he said would happen, happened. So in Luke 23, verse 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." So he's already been betrayed. He'd already gone through these, you know, falsified court hearings. They come, they bring him to this place, and they crucify him. And the malefactors, or the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots." And I want to emphasize those three words that Jesus said, where he said, "Father, forgive them." Because forgiveness is exactly what this all was about. This was about you and I having our sins, our wrongdoings forgiven. And even while he was up suffering, bleeding, dying, being mocked, he looked down at those who were around him and he said, "Father, forgive them." Man, that's an amazing kind of forgiveness. Sometimes I have a hard time forgiving people for just little stupid stuff. And here he is. He's wrongly accused, wrongly murdered. And he's saying, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." And it's Jesus' death that would make it possible that the sins of men could be forgiven. Because without his death, there is no forgiveness for you. Without his sacrifice, there is no forgiveness for me. It's impossible. So this fight to the death is all about forgiveness. And we see that reflected even in his words to those who were around him that day when he said, "Father, please forgive them." And we're reminded with Paul's words that we are to forgive one another just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. The exact same way that we have been forgiven, we should forgive. And I want to challenge you to think about the people that are in your life. If you have people in your life, you have people that have hurt you. You have people that have let you down. You have people that have turned their back on you. Can I say Jesus understands what that's all about? And he forgave them anyway. We need to be willing to forgive. I'm not talking about overlooking crimes. I'm not talking about and belittling abuse and other things that happen. But even in those circumstances, we can give forgiveness. That doesn't mean we put ourselves back in that type of environment again, but we still should be offering forgiveness. But they're not sorry. That doesn't matter. Forgive. We can have forgiveness because of the way, of the things that Jesus has done for us. He continues on here as the story unfolds in verse number 35. And the people stood beholding. So people are all around, they're watching, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ." Remember that word Christ is the word Messiah, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, verse 36, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And you notice what the religious leaders say and what the soldiers say. They say to Jesus, "Save yourself." That's what they say. And we as humans, we're often very selfish. We're often very self-centered. We're often preserve ourselves. And usually it comes out because of two things: fear and pain. Those are the things where that kicks in the hardest, where it's about preserving myself. If we're afraid for our lives or we are in pain, it's about self-preservation. It's all about me, selfishness. What is the most selfish thing that you have ever seen or done? So one or the other, think about that for a second. Most selfish thing you've ever seen somebody else do? That'll be a little easier for some of us, probably. Or maybe it's the most selfish thing that you have ever done. Somebody want to share with us today? Let's confess your faults one to another. That's what the Bible says. So let's talk about being selfish here. Cameron, most selfish thing you've seen or done? Taking things for yourself. So thinking about yourself first. I want this. This is for me. Dusty. That is some confession. You're telling on all the parents right now. So for those who are online, he said eating the best Halloween candy out of kids' bag. And Sean talked about dad tax. And we have a high dad tax in our house. So it's not stealing. It's a tax. That's what we've been taught from our government, right? They don't steal from us. They tax us. All right. All right, I'm getting way off course. It must be almost April 15th or something. I don't know. But Most selfish thing you've seen or done? Anybody else have anything you want to share with us? Get it off your chest today. Yes? All right, running if you're scared and leaving somebody else behind, Violet says. Yeah, Ben. Your brother takes gum? G-U-M. I'm hearing you right. I want to make sure I'm hearing you right. So grandma gives them gum and brother takes it for himself. Okay. Guilty. Thomas is over here looking for his brother. He's right there. Look him dead in the eye. He's talking about you, man. He's talking about you. Thomas, is there anything you want to tell us about Ben today? So he can't tell everything for those watching online. They'd be here for 4 hours if he told everything on his brother. So, and it's kind of funny how something hits you all of a sudden that, man, that's just so selfish. So my daughters like to watch shark movies, and I enjoy watching that with them. And just the other day, we watched Jaws. And in one of the many shark attacks that take place in that movie, there's all these people out on the beach, people playing, kids playing, all this stuff. Shark attack happens, and everybody just starts panicking. Everybody starts running, and there is this big dude that knocks these two little kids off this raft and takes the raft for himself so that he can get to shore easier. He wants to get out of the water if he can. And I'm just thinking, man, that dude's selfish. And then all of a sudden it hit me. I'm like, this guy reminds me of somebody. He reminds me of me. Because a couple years ago we were out at Lake Michigan. We were on vacation. And we're out on one of the beaches that are there. Lake Michigan, for those who don't know, fresh water, no sharks. Okay? No sharks. Let me emphasize that. There are no sharks in Lake Michigan. So we're out there. We went out to a sandbar, which is way kind of far away from the shoreline. And we're in just a little bit of water out on this sandbar. And for a second, I forgot where I was. Like, I thought I was down on the beach, like the real beach. And we're standing there talking, and all of a sudden, I see a shark fin break the water. And I'm not kidding. Like, I panicked. I pushed my wife towards the shark, and I started making my way to shore. Like, I was Peter walking on the water. You'd never seen me move so fast in my entire life. And I took three or four steps on the water, and then, like, reality set in. I was like, dude, you're in fresh water right now. Like, and it hit me, like, it's not a shark. And I looked back, and there was somebody that had been swimming underwater, and their heel came up, broke the water, and I totally panicked. Like, it was literally, like, me first. Save yourself. And, you know, it's kind of funny how that stuff just happens. I will fight any person for my wife and daughters. Big dogs and sharks, you're on your own. That's moral of the story. Moral of the story. But we try to save ourselves a lot of times. And that's exactly what they told Jesus. Hey, save yourself. But they misunderstood the whole point of what he was doing. The point was not save himself. If that were the point, he never would have came in human flesh in the first place. He came so he could save all of us. He came so he could save the religious leaders that were mocking him. He came so he could save those soldiers that had scorned him. And here they are crying out, hey, save yourself. And it's one more instance where Jesus has to fight to that death. And we really see Jesus' divinity here. You may not have ever thought it this way, but I see his divinity. Because if Jesus were only a man, and here these people are mocking him, scorning him, hey, you're really God, save yourself. If it's me, you would see me get off that cross so fast. We'd be trading places pretty fast. But he doesn't do that. Because it's not about saving himself. It's about saving you. It's about saving me. And it wasn't about a physical salvation. Some people are only concerned with a physical salvation. And you notice as we continue on here, in verse number 38, it tells us, there was a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, one of the criminals that were there with him that day, which were hung, railed on him saying, if you are Christ, save yourself and us. See what he said? He said, save yourself and us too. And us. He just wanted, out of the circumstances that he had gotten himself into, he's looking for a physical salvation. He's not necessarily concerned about eternal salvation. He's not concerned about having a spiritual salvation. He just wants out of the circumstances that he'd got himself into. And that's exactly the way a lot of us, we treat Jesus like that. They're in some sort of trouble, and they try to use Jesus as some last resort to spare them now. But Jesus is not a spare tire. He's not a life preserver. He's not a get-out-of-hell-free card. That's not who Jesus is. How many of you have seen Disney's Aladdin? You've seen Disney's Aladdin. Okay. Most of you have seen it. Do you prefer the original cartoon or do you prefer the live action? Who prefers the original? Raise your hand. Original cartoon. All right, good. Live action. I was a little iffy about the live action, to be honest. I waited to see it for a long time because I'm like, there's no way they're going to top Robin Williams. Like, how are they going to do that? But they didn't try to. It was fantastic. I still prefer the original cartoon. But for those of you who have seen it, okay, you have at one point Aladdin's tied up. He's thrown in the water to drown. And you remember why he's on the sea floor. He passes out and his hand rubs up against the magic lamp and the genie pops out. And you remember that whole story where the genie's like, you have to tell me what you want. Like, you have to actually make the wish. And then he's like, he basically makes him like agree that he wants him, even though he's passed out. And so he saves him. And that's the way a lot of people treat Jesus. They treat Jesus like some sort of genie in a bottle. Am I the only one who just thought about Christina Aguilera there? Genie in a bottle? Like, sorry. That's where my mind went all of a sudden. But we think like, hey, Jesus is just here to fulfill my wishes. Like, if I get out of trouble, then I can be like, Jesus, get me out. And that's how people treat Jesus. They don't want to give their lives to Jesus. It's not about giving their life to Jesus. They only want to use Jesus for the here and now. Hey, Jesus, you know, save yourself. Save us too. And in verse number 40, the other criminal, answering, rebuked him, saying, do not you fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now in Matthew's account, he notes that both these thieves mock Jesus. This one has a change of heart. He changes his heart. And you notice that he's not looking to Jesus for some sort of physical salvation. And I remember having a conversation a few years ago with this older gentleman He came in to see me, and we were talking about a few things, and if I don't know somebody and they come in and have a conversation, I want to make sure they know if Jesus is their Savior or not. I want to know. So I started talking to him about Jesus as the way of salvation, and he kept going back to some time where he almost died, and he prayed, and then his life was spared. I'm like, listen, you don't get it. We're not talking about a physical salvation here. We're not talking about the here and now. We're speaking about your eternal soul. And maybe you're here today and you've been looking to Jesus for some sort of physical here and now salvation. Maybe you're watching online and you're only thinking about the here and now. Yes, there are benefits here and now from having Jesus as your Savior. But we're talking about the things to come. We're talking about what happens after this life, because when our body is dead and gone, our soul will live on forever. And we'll either spend eternity in the lake of fire paying for our own sins, or we'll spend eternity with our Savior. And it matters what you do here and now with Jesus. You have to put your faith and trust in Him as the way of salvation. And so this guy, he's not looking to be physically saved like this other criminal was. He was looking for spiritual salvation. And he notes not just the here and now, but what's to come. Hey, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he understood far more than a lot of people do in the little bit of time he had with Jesus. And so Jesus' response, verse 43, Jesus said unto him, truly I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. And what a beautiful story for this criminal. No, he did not find physical salvation that day. He found something far better. He found spiritual salvation. Quick side note, this thief did not get down off the cross and be baptized. Okay, baptism is not going to save you. This thief did not get down off the cross and join some church or some denomination. This thief did not get off the cross and do all kinds of good works. He couldn't. The only thing that will save us is believing in Jesus as the way of salvation. That's it. And Jesus told him, nothing else involved. He believed in Jesus, and Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You're going to find eternal salvation. Verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. This is noon to 3 o'clock in our schedule. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Notice verse 46 here. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You notice it says he gave up the ghost. He willingly laid down his life. Jesus could have hung on that cross for all eternity. He dismissed his soul from his body. He gave up the ghost. And reminded of what Jesus said, I didn't have this until this morning, so I don't have this on the screen, but if you have your Bible in front of you, John 10, verses 17 and 18, notice what Jesus said. He said, verse 17, therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And Jesus emphasizes the fact that no one is going to kill me. The only way I'm dying is if I allow myself to die, is if I lay down my life. Those religious leaders did not kill Jesus. Those soldiers that nailed him to the cross did not kill Jesus. The devil did not kill Jesus. Jesus laid down his own life. He willingly laid it down. And man, what a beautiful picture of this we see in the Old Testament with Isaac and Abraham. God told Abraham, hey, I want you to go and offer your son as a sacrifice for me. And Abraham obeys, and they make this little trip into the mountain. Isaac's about 40 years old here. Abraham is an old dude. Like, he's older than old. He's not forcing Isaac to climb up on this altar so he can be sacrificed. Isaac willingly laid down his life. His dad said, hey, this is what God's told us to do. Let's go. Isaac says, okay. I just can't imagine being Isaac. Trusting God so much, trusting your dad so much, that you lay down on the altar knowing you're about to die. But he was a picture of what Jesus would do. Later on that same mountain, Jesus willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Willingly paid the price so that you and I don't have to. He gave up the ghost. He laid down his life so that you and I could have life. And we see that Jesus up front told everybody about what was going to happen. He said, listen, I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spit on. They're going to beat me. They're going to nail me to a cross. I'm going to give my life so that you can have life. And just as Jesus told them about it, he wants us to tell others about it. He wants you and me to tell them about it. And there's no easier time and no greater time to tell people about Jesus than right now. There is no better time. It's literally the whole world stops. They may not understand at this point in their life why it stops right now, why we have this holiday, why we have this celebration. But as people who know Jesus and understand what it's really all about, we have an opportunity to tell them, to invite them, so they too can understand what Jesus' death was all about. So they too can have this life. In Luke 18, verse number 31, then Jesus took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered unto the Gentiles and will be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on. They will scourge him and put him to death. And next week we're going to talk about that next phrase. The third day he will rise again. But the point of Jesus' death was the redemption of all mankind. He died so we could live. He didn't die so that just you could have life. He died so that everyone could have spiritual life. And he wants you to share that gift with others. And I want to challenge you for just a second to stop and to think, are you faithfully sharing that gift with others like Jesus has told you to? Am I faithfully sharing that gift like Jesus has commanded me to? Who do you need to tell others about this week? I would dare say that if I asked for a show of hands, if I said, hey, raise your hand if you could have done a better job this past week of telling others about Jesus. I would dare say probably every hand would go up. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. Every hand probably should go up. I know mine would go up. There are people that we need to be telling. And I want to encourage you to think about how you can tell them this week. Whether you actually take the time to sit down and explain Jesus to them, whether you maybe just invite them to Easter so they can hear about it in a setting like this. But we need to be telling about the point of Jesus' death. The point of Jesus' death was so that we can have life. That's the reason why he fought so hard to get there. He didn't fight to preserve his life. He fought to preserve ours. And we need to do the same for the people that are around us.